today on It's Time.
I think that's really important, that God actually allowed the circumstances in Joseph's life to confirm who and what he was.
I hear the calling, it's time.
Welcome to It's Time, the daily Bible teaching program of Mike Kessler, pastor of the River Christian Fellowship in Twin Falls, Idaho. Today, we're going through the book of Genesis. So, turn there in your Bible and follow along with Pastor Mike.
It's time these wounds to heal.
If you have your Bible this morning, I'd like to invite you to open them to the book of Genesis. We actually go line by line, precept upon precept, the way the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, we're supposed to study the Bible. That way you don't get off on tangents, you don't get off on false doctrine, you don't get off on all the crazy stuff that goes on today, what we call the church. Because if you read the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept, the Bible will correct false doctrine. It's just the way it works. And so the thing is, you can't begin to anchor into things you shouldn't be anchoring into. We look at all of what the precept of what God is saying. So that's why it's so important that we do this. This is such an important part of God's word, the way we study. And certainly today, as we look at the life of Joseph, the children of Israel, you're going to see how God's hand rests upon us. Now, Father, today as we go to your word, we just ask you now that your Holy Spirit would anoint these words from your word, that they would go into our heart, that we would remember them, and Lord, that we would see life from your perspective, not from ours. And so we just ask you now that your Holy Spirit would touch every person listening today. In Jesus' name, amen. We look at the story of Joseph. Yes, one of the brothers of the original 12. And we remember Jacob was told by the 11 brothers that a wild animal must have killed him. And here's his coat of many colors as they sneakily, I don't know if that's a word, but if it isn't, it should be, sneakily dipped his coat of many colors in animal blood, tore it up, and presented it to their father and said, "Look, something happened to your favorite son." When in reality, what they did, they intended to kill him, but they sold him into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. And he was taken down to Egypt, auctioned off as a slave in a foreign land where he didn't know the language, ends up in a man's house, Potiphar, which actually, as we the Bible says, he was a captain of the guard. He was the head of the SS, if you will, in Egypt at that time, where Potiphar's wife makes a move on Joseph, tries to rape him. He runs out of the house to save face. Potiphar has Joseph put in prison, where he meets the butler and the baker, who, and evidently there was some kind of attempt on Pharaoh's life. Pharaoh didn't know who the guilty one was, so he put them both in prison till they could wade through it. Joseph comes in one day, who is now kind of the captain of the prison, because God's hand was with him. Says, "What are you guys so bummed out about?" And he says, we both had dreams. We don't know what it means. And Joseph explains to the butler and the baker what their dreams meant. Butler, you're going to be restored to Pharaoh's side. Baker, you're going to have your head cut off. Whoa. Well, the butler was restored to the Pharaoh's side. Years go by. Pharaoh has a dream, doesn't know what it means. He sees some really nice, big, fat cows come out of the river. And he's going, yeah. Well, then the Bible says he dreamed that there was seven skinny cows that came up and ate up the fat cows. Man, I'll tell you, watch late night pizza. Anyway, the skinny cows ate up the fat cows, and they were still skinny. Then he also had another dream about sheaves of grain, and the sheaves of grain did the same thing. He didn't know what it meant. Brought his magic men, soothsayers. Pharaoh says, what does it mean? They go, beats us. We don't know. And the butler says, you know, when I was in prison a couple of years ago, I met a guy that can interpret dreams. Maybe you should tell him your dream. Pharaoh says, great, you bring him up here to me. And so they cleaned him all up, dolled him all up, brought him in before Pharaoh. Pharaoh told him what he dreamed. And he said, Pharaoh, your two dreams, the one about the cows and the grain, same grain. You're going to have 7 years of bounty. The fields are going to really give forth a lot of grain. And then the drought, the famine is going to come. And the 7 years of famine are going to be so severe, they're going to eat up the seven fat years, and there's still going to be want in the land. And he says, you know what you need to do, Pharaoh, right now? You need to appoint somebody over your grain, and you need to begin to store your grain immediately because of the famine that's going to come. And Pharaoh goes, where can I find somebody in which the wisdom of the gods dwell? You be my prime minister. He went from prison to prime minister in a day. Now, when we look at this, and I'm not going to have you turn there, but I'll just read it to you. Verse 21 in Genesis 39, it says, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. You know, at the time that that was written, this was right when he was thrown into prison. God was with Joseph and he was thrown into prison, falsely accused after being ripped off by his brothers, sold into slavery. Yeah, that really sounds like a God I want to serve. But you see, God doesn't do things our way. And this is one of the wonderful things about studying the entirety of God's word. At times we have snapshots through the Bible. And if it wasn't that we could look at the whole book of Genesis, we would say, what kind of a God is it that would be in favor of Joseph and letting him be in prison and letting him be rejected by his brothers and being accused of rape and all these things? And God was with him. No, God was with him. God had him exactly where he wanted him to be, because God was about to do something so monumentous, so exact in perfection, that this is what was required. Now, when we realize, first of all, through the famine, God was going to supply the nation of Israel, his brothers, with food. But something even greater than that, God was going to eventually bring the children of Israel down into Egypt, and they were extremely segregated, extremely prejudiced. The Egyptians believed that they were descendants of the gods, and everybody else in the world were descendants of the dogs, or something like that. They were royalty, everybody else was nothing. So they didn't intermingle one with another. Well, this was one of the great warnings that God had given to the descendants of Abraham. Don't intermingle with non-believers. Do you think it's still a problem today? Absolutely. If you're dating a non-believer, get out of the relationship. Why is that? Because you cannot walk hand in hand with somebody unless you're in agreement. You as a Christian serve God. They are serving themselves. If you're thinking about going into business with a non-believer, you've got the same problem. Don't be unequally yoked together with non-believers. Why is that? Because one person serves himself, the other person is serving God. Well, this is what happened. And so Jacob, Joseph's dad's brother, Uncle Esau, he marries two pagan Hittite women. The Bible says it greatly grieved Isaac and Rebekah because of his choice in who he was marrying. So God then uses this famine and the length of the famine, 7 years, to allow the children of Israel to run out of food. They come down seeking food. And here Joseph is sitting there as prime minister in Egypt with all the Egyptian garb on. And into the throne room comes his straggly brothers begging for food. And I can just see him looking at him going, oh my goodness. Just like the dream I had when I said that their sheaves would bow down to mine. And so he played a little bit of a game with him. Finally, he reveals who he is. Hey, I'm your brother that you thought died. I'm now prime minister. They couldn't believe it. They go back. They tell their father, Jacob, hey, your son is alive. And so he sends with his brothers back to Egypt as they came to buy food. He says, you better come back. The famine is going to go on for a long time yet. You're not going to make it there. So he sends U-Hauls and all kinds of stuff. The Bible says caravans and all that stuff down to load them all up and bring them back to Egypt where there is plenty. Now, this is where we come into the story this morning. We're just going to read a couple of verses here in chapter 46, and then we're going to go into chapter 47. So verse 26 of chapter 46 in Genesis, all the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, this is after he loaded them all up, and by the way, the verses before that list all the people by name who went down. I like this about the Bible. It gives us very good records of how and where everybody got where they're at. It says, and all the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were two persons. All the persons in the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. Now, by the way, this is important. 70 people go into Egypt. Now, this is important because we get this question on Every Man and Answer a lot. Where, you know, where did Adam and Eve's sons find wives? Well, you're going to see that right here. 70 people go into Egypt, okay? 400 years later, 2 million Jews leave Egypt. Started with 70, in just 400 years, there's 2 million people. Now, this is one of the things, this is figuring based upon a family having about 6 kids, and this is where they come up with these kinds of numbers. So, I always use this illustration. You ever been to a family reunion? And you'll walk up to people that maybe you've even known in the community, and they turn out to be your second cousin. This happened to me. And I didn't even know that they were my second cousin. This is only a period of 30 years. So, imagine hundreds of years. The Bible tells us Adam lived to be 930 years old. So literally over 2 times the amount of time here, and there was 2 million people in just that amount of time. So again, this is where after just a few generations, you can see how there would be this. And so initially they had to marry a sister, but right after that, they began to be pretty dispersed as far as spouses go for the first family. Well, then it says, let's go to verse 28. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to go to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. Now, this land of Goshen is in the upper Nile River, right where the Nile River meets the Mediterranean Sea. Very lush, very green, very nice. And interestingly enough, the Egyptians didn't have that much to do with it. Perfect for agriculture, perfect for raising animals. But the Egyptians didn't like animals. They didn't like shepherds, as we're going to read on here in just a minute. So Joseph made ready his chariot, which, by the way, Joseph was a very prominent person, second in command in the land of Egypt, made ready his chariot, went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel, and he presented himself to him, fell on his neck. Now, this is a weird way of saying it, but literally, they hugged each other by the neck. This is the first time Joseph has seen his father in over 20 years. And I can just see that moment of absolute joy in Jacob, thinking his son was dead all those years. His brothers, his rotten brothers, kept telling his dad that, hey, he got eaten by an animal, and they lied to him all along. I bet you there were some discussions around the dinner table on this one. So, you guys lied to me all these years. But Joseph was alive and well. Hugged him, put his arm around him, and embraced him. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." And Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up, tell Pharaoh, and I shall say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who are in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks and herds and all that they have. And so it will be when Pharaoh calls you and says to you, "What is your occupation?" Then you shall say, "Your servant's occupation has been livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that we may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." Isn't that weird? Now, why is that? Why did Jacob, again, come to the land? They didn't have any food. Here's plenty of thing for their flocks and everything. And Joseph says, "You tell Pharaoh that you're shepherds." Now, that's true. That's what they were. But the thing is, it's because of two reasons. One, it was a non-compete clause. Hey, we don't like shepherds here. You guys are kind of an abomination to us. And so therefore, it's non-compete. We're not going to be competing with you in the land to grow more food or anything like that. We're shepherds. That's the first thing. Number two, that we are an abomination to you. And therefore, there will not be any desire for the Egyptians to intermingle or marry with the children of Israel. And that's what I believe God wanted all along. And I believe that's even greater than the whole idea of preserving them through a famine, was that simply that God would move them where they could be preserved. So they wouldn't end up like Uncle Esau marrying the Hittite women, that God moved them down to protect them because God was going to do a great thing. Then Joseph, chapter 47, verse 1. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father, my brothers, their flocks and their herds, all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen." And Pharaoh took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers." Finally, they listened to Joseph. See, Joseph had been telling them all along what was going to go on. They didn't believe him. Now they believe him. I think that's really important, that God actually allowed the circumstances in Joseph's life to confirm who and what he was. He says, and they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land." Now, this is important. They didn't say, "We come here to make it permanent residence. We come here to sojourn in the land." And the reason why, "Because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land, and let them dwell in it, in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them who make them chief herdmen, even over my livestock." Now, by the way, this isn't something that Egyptians did. They would get other races to take care of their livestock. Because again, dealing with the whole cow, I don't know how to say it, all the stink. We don't do that. We're descendants of the gods. You get your slaves to do that. And if you happen to know anybody that are really good herdsmen, send them my way. Pharaoh says, "I'll put them over my..." They still like beefsteak, you know. So they had animals as well. They used them, of course, to pull the plows, things like this. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. This is kind of unusual because Egyptians believed that their gods dwelt in their leaders. The god Ra, for instance, the principal god of the Egyptians, dwelt in Pharaoh. But here we find that Pharaoh is allowing Jacob to bless him. And again, we find that all the way through the Bible concerning Jacob. The lesser will bless the elder, another, not the other way around. So it was with Esau and Jacob, so now it is with Jacob and Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days and the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Wow, he could have had his house paid off. You know, I look at that. Isn't that weird? About the time you pay off your house, it's time to go. But you notice something here. The days of my pilgrimage are 130 years. My pilgrimage. I'm just a passing through. I'm not a permanent resident of Egypt. Not even a permanent resident of Canaan. I'm just a passing through. You know, it isn't sometimes till you get sick or have a heart attack or something that you realize just how temporal we are. Again, I use this so often, and I'm sorry to beleaguer the point, but I had a heart attack on December 5th. I died for 2 minutes. I was completely dead, and they put paddles on me, and I came back to life. You know, you're in trouble when you're in the emergency room, and you hear the boop, boop, boop. You see the little thing, and then you hear it go, ooh, which means you have no more heartbeat. And I heard me die. That's bad. I looked at my wife; she was in the, and I said, "That ain't good." And then I just, and the next thing I notice, there's a nurse in my face going, "Do you know where you are?" And I said, "Well, I guess I just passed out." She goes, "No, you died." And I go, "Oh." You see, that's weird. We're just a passing through. I told my wife 2 hours before I was in the hospital, dead. I said, "You know, I feel better today than I felt in 4 weeks." 2 hours later, I was dead. We're just passing through. Do you realize today may be the last day you're ever on this earth? That's why I really believe, friends, we've got to prioritize our purpose. Because again, we get so upset over things that you may not even be here tomorrow to worry about. You say, but what if I am? Well, even if you are, it ain't worth the grief that you spend on it today. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims. We're passing through. This is not our home. Our home is in heaven, if you are a Christian. If you're not a Christian, I got some bad news for you. You're going to spend a long time in a place you don't want to be. But you can fix that today. You don't have to stay on the road you're on. That's good news. Again, but everybody's going on the big road. Yeah, that's right. The Bible says wide is the road that leads to hell. Narrow and straight. You know, even the world, I've used this illustration so many times, but even the world recognizes it. AC/DC, Highway to Hell. Does that give you an idea? How about Led Zeppelin, Stairway to Heaven? Probably anticipates the traffic on both the roads. You have a stairway to heaven, you have a highway to hell. That is from the world's philosophy, not from Christianity. Do you think they know something that the average dumb human being doesn't? I do believe these guys dabble in the occult, many of the rock and rollers. And when I hear them talk about a highway to hell, and you look at the other lyrics in their song, they know something. And when you look at Led Zeppelin, who's also been dabbling in stuff, and they sing about a stairway to heaven. Friends, you stop to think about this for a minute. You don't got to go to church to hear the message of what eternity is like. You can turn on American Top 40 Retro, and you can hear that there's something more than meets the eye. We're passing through. I'm a sojourner, he says. So he says, my pilgrimage, 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. Yep, he's not being cynical here. He's simply telling the truth. They've been hard. Friends, life is hard. And if you don't have God in your life to help you through this world, it's a long, empty road, man. And that's why we're so vulnerable, because life is hard, and we all need someone to lean on. Yeah, we do. But who you're leaning on is going to make a big difference in the way you live your life. Because if you're leaning on the philosophy of the world, on the highway to hell, you're going to find yourself not getting better, but you're going to find yourself getting worse.
Thanks for joining us on It's Time, as Pastor Mike teaches verse by verse through the Bible. If you've missed a program or would like to catch up, you can do so by getting it from the It's Time podcast in the iTunes store, or by downloading it from the It's Time website at theriverchristianfellowship.com. On behalf of Pastor Mike and the rest of us here at the River Christian Fellowship, thanks for listening, and tune in next time for It's Time.